Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to see each of you. I look out across this audience. I see lots and lots of beautiful mothers here this morning. What a difference a mom makes. The ones who first gave us life, who nurtured us, who were our first teachers, and who sent us off to that first day of school, and who wiped our nose, and all of those things. The one who loved us, even when we might have been unlovable. What a blessing moms are to all of us. May God bless each mom who is here, who's here with us this morning. I would begin the lesson by asking a question. What is it that moms need most on Mother's Day? Maybe it's flowers. Maybe it's a card. Maybe it's gifts. And maybe it's not just what we should do on Mother's Day. In fact, I would expand that question a little bit and ask it like this. What do mom, dad, and the kids need most, not just on a special day like Mother's Day, but what is it we need most in life? There's something that all of us need all of the time, and it's available to every one of us all of the time. I asked this question of Brother Ben last week. I said, Ben, what is it that moms, dads, and kids need most? And his answer was only one word. And his answer was not about something related to a holiday or a gift given by family. But it does involve a gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. It's a gift from God. Romans 6:23 tells what that gift from God is. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I asked Ben the question, what is it that moms, dads, and kids need most? He gave me a one-word answer, and that answer was Jesus. It's called an indescribable gift, an unspeakable gift, because words are inadequate to fully express what God has done for us through His love. You see, it's in His Son that God has given the eternal life that we desperately need. And words have no power to fully express the height, depth, and measure of His love. I want us this morning to begin our study in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of that chapter. This is a chapter, ladies and gentlemen, about the love of Christ. And it's about the love of Christ that applies to moms, to dads, and to kids. It's a text about the love of Christ. And let's read the opening verses of that chapter. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Notice particularly that last verse, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, as our text speaks of the love of God through Christ Jesus, you see the word hope there. In fact, hope is found three times. It's found at the end of verse 2 where he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And in verse 4, he says that character produces hope. And then in verse 5, he says, hope does not disappoint. I point to those verses on hope because in Christ alone is found hope. Outside of Christ, there is nothing. You see, that's what mom, dad, and the kids need most. They need the hope that is in Christ. Christ is our source of strength. He's our source of light. He's the cornerstone that we build our lives upon. He's the sure foundation. Jesus is sure to satisfy. There's a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, and it's quoted later in the book of Romans, that says, he who believes on him shall not be disappointed. Another translation says, he who believes on him shall not be confounded. You see, Jesus is sure to satisfy. He is sure to stand. And he is sure to take moms, dads, and kids to heaven. Now, along the way, we're going to face some storms. Would you agree with me that we face storms in life? And I don't mean the storms we've had this week, you know, where the rain has been dumped on Southeast Texas. I mean the problems of life, the challenges, the difficulties and struggles that we all face. And sometimes it seems that life just goes from one struggle to the next. And listen, that's nothing new for Christians. It was that way in the first century. And sometimes the struggles that Christians had were because they were Christians. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 and 36. And here the apostle speaks of some of the struggles that the Christians were going through. He said in verse 35 of Romans 8, and notice he's talking about the love of Christ. That's our point right now. He says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, the word tribulation just means trouble. Tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. There's lots of trouble, isn't there? And sometimes in the first century, your brothers and your sisters in Christ were dying for the cause of Christ. That's what he means in verse 36 when he says, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But Christ stands as our strength, as our beacon. And the beacon, the lighthouse in the time of the storm when the sea is raging and the rocks and all the dangers of the sea are there, the lighthouse is the beacon that shows the way. And that's what Jesus does for us. When Jesus is there, we don't have to be afraid. He provides comfort. He provides peace in the fiercest storm. He's our all. And He's promised. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He won't forget us and He won't abandon us. Everyone needs Jesus. And so we stand firm. We stand sure in the love of Christ. Look at the end of Romans chapter 8, verses 37. And following. In verse 37, after he talked about all these troubles that we have, he said, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He's talking about the love of Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whoever you are this morning, wherever you've come from, whether you're a mom, whether you're a dad, whether you're a kid, whatever your circumstance, Jesus Christ loves you and cares about you and wants only the best for you. And when you submit your life to Him, there is nothing, nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, while Christ has loved us, it actually goes beyond this. I want you to see what His love has motivated Him to do for you and for me. The death of Christ then is motivated by the love of Christ. I'm returning to my text now in Romans chapter 5. I've read verses 1 through 5. I want now to read verses 6 through 9. Follow along with me as it talks about the love of God in Christ Jesus and what Jesus has done for you and me. It says in verse 6, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. Yet God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. What an amazing thing that Jesus Christ has died for us. I talked yesterday, I think it was in the early afternoon around 12:30 or 1 o'clock, with a lady that was going from door to door handing out little booklets. And we were talking about Jesus. And I said, well, one of the problems that I have with your faith system is that you do not believe that Jesus is God. Oh, we believe Jesus is important. Well, I believe everybody believes that, I guess. But I said, you don't believe Jesus is God, do you? And when He died on the cross, what was it? Well, He was a God. He wasn't, but He's not the real God. First of all, I have a problem with anyone who believes there's more than one God. That's bad theology to begin with. But I said, your translation of the Bible begins in John chapter 1 and verse 1 with these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They add the little indefinite article A there. The Word was a God. Look in your Bible. Your Bible does not have the word A in it unless you've carried the erroneous New World Translation with you today. John chapter 1 and beginning at verse number 1. I want you to see who died for us, ladies and gentlemen. This is no ordinary man who died for us. This is not some created being. This is the Creator who died for us. And as I read from John chapter 1, I'm going to read the first three verses. Then I'm going to drop down to verse number 14. In John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." In fact, read on. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it." This person called the Word in verse 1. Notice verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This person called the Word, that's Jesus. He's the one who was with the Father, and yet He Himself possessed all of the qualities of deity. He is not a God. He Himself is indeed God. I'm saying that this is no ordinary man dying for us. The American soldier in every war, from the Revolutionary War up to the present war in Afghanistan, the American soldier has died for us. And why? He's died for us to keep us free. And you can call the American soldier a hero if you want. You can call him great. And you can say that he's one who sacrificed for others. And I certainly believe every bit of that. I appreciate the American soldier. And it's time that America gave the right kind of appreciation and not treat soldiers the way they were treated after the Vietnam War. That was a shame and a disgrace to the American soldier, a shame and a disgrace to America. But I will tell you this, every man who has died on the battlefield, every American soldier who has died, is only one mere man dying for other mere men. And we do not denigrate that or say that that's some small thing. But when Jesus Christ died for you and me, this is not one mere man dying for another mere man. This is God in the flesh. This is the Creator Himself who came into the world as a tiny, helpless baby. And we love the Christmas story. We love the pictures of the Nativity with the little baby in the manger. And here's the mother and father and others depicted gathered around the manger. It's a beautiful scene, and it's something that helps us to reminisce about things. It's a pretty picture. But I would remind you that this little tiny helpless infant in the cross or in the crèche was one who was destined to go to the cross. He was more than mere mortal man. This was God in the flesh. And the amazing thing, in John chapter 1, when it talks about Him coming into the world, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The amazing thing is the ones He came to save were scorned by Him. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says in John chapter 1, verses 10 and following, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own," that is to His own people. He came to the Jewish people, "and His own did not receive Him. However, but as many as received Him," that's you and me, if indeed we will receive Him, "as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." And so you have a right. You have a right to claim the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ. Even though His own people rejected Him, you have the right to be a part of the people of God, to become a child of God. In dying for us, Jesus Christ paid a price for every sin that you and I have ever committed. That's what the Scripture says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Over in the book of Romans in chapter 3, there's another word used regarding the death of Jesus. In 3:25, Romans 3:25, it speaks of Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation. And some translations use a different word there. Some translations say as a reconciliation or an atonement. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness because of His forbearance. God has now passed over the sins that were previously committed. So whatever sins you have committed, the death of Jesus Christ has forgiven those sins if indeed you have chosen to follow Him. The word propitiation is a way of saying that the wrath of God against us because of our sins was satisfied. Sin makes God angry. Sin stirs up God's wrath against us. and sin brings God's judgment upon us. But Jesus, being the propitiation, dying for our sins, has satisfied the wrath of God so that we do not have to pay the price. Our sins now are remitted. What an amazing thing that now we live because He died. In His death, then, we find life. But His death, ladies and gentlemen, cannot be separated from His blood. You see, what we're learning this morning is what mom, dad, and the kids need most. And we're learning what Jesus has done for us. We have the love of Christ, which has motivated Him to go to the cross. And in dying for us on the cross, He shed His blood for our sins. We return then to our text in Romans 5, in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. And what I want us to see, it is the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross that is the cleansing agent for our sins. In verse 8, it says that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood. He's not changing subjects here when he goes from Christ died to the blood of Christ. It's the same subject, because it was in His death that the blood of Jesus was shed. So verse 9 says, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, it's not just that Jesus died. Remember, there were attempts to kill Jesus early in His life, early in His ministry. Remember, King Herod wanted to kill all the little baby Jewish boys that had been born around Bethlehem from 2 years old and under, hoping that they would catch Jesus in that number of babies that was killed. And then remember that when Jesus went to Nazareth and his own people, the people of His own town, despised Him, they were going to throw Him over a cliff. And so there were other occasions whereby Jesus might have died. But in this death, He shed His blood. You see, it's not just that Jesus died, but in His death, the shedding of blood, of His blood, is that which cleanses us from our sins. Listen, when Jesus died on the cross, His disciples are confused. They don't know what's happening. They're thinking the whole plan of God has gone awry. And here His body is laid in the tomb, and all they know to do is to take care of the body in the tomb. They wrap it, they put the spices and so on, and they're going to handle all that. But their hope is gone. The light that Jesus seemed to be and what they thought He would be to them, in their mind, it all seems to be extinguished. But God wasn't finished. On Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock when Jesus died, God wasn't finished. And by 6 o'clock when His body was buried, God was not finished. And as His body lay in the tomb the rest of that evening and through the next morning into the Sabbath, Saturday, the Sabbath day, God wasn't finished. And as it began to dawn very early on the first day of the week, on the third day, God acted again. And God raised Him from the dead. Up from the grave He arose. That's what the song says, with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. The resurrection of Jesus. It proved something. It proved that the blood of Christ is sufficient to take away our sins. Now, Jesus died on Friday, but is raised on Sunday. And the blood of Jesus has satisfied God as an atonement for our sins. That's why when we look at Romans 3:25, it says that Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. We have received remission of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ that has reconciled us to God. We read a moment ago from Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You know what it means to be reconciled? You've seen a husband and wife that have had a spat, and they're maybe not talking to each other for a few days, or maybe even one will go away from the house, which is, if you're talking about going away and getting your own place to live, that's not a good idea, okay? You don't get back together with someone by getting apart from them. You might need to go out and take a walk around the block, but you go back home. But what happens? A couple is separated. They need to be reconciled. That means they come together again. The word reconcile literally means to make friends again. And it is the blood of Jesus. We've just read two verses that said that the blood of Jesus has reconciled us to God. Now, God didn't need to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to Him because God never left. It wasn't God who left home. It was us. We're the ones like the prodigal who went astray. We are the ones then who needed to be brought back. And it's by the blood of Jesus that we are brought back to our God. And so, our sins are forgiven. And we don't have to go to the judgment day bearing the weight and the burden of all the transgressions that we've had against God. We don't have to have those things meet us on the judgment day. In fact, we don't have to bear the burden of those things this day. Because God has forgiven us of our sins by His blood. And that's something that moms need. That's something that dads need. And every kid who's reached the age of accountability, that's something that he needs. And so we've been bought. We've been purchased. Purchased with the precious and powerful blood of Christ. There is power in His blood. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we live then. We live in the power of Christ. Look at Romans 1:4, one of my favorite passages from the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It speaks of Jesus Christ who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We belong to Him. He belongs to us. His power is working in our lives. Listen, there is power in this resurrection. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10 said that he wanted, what his desire was in life, was to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, if by any means he might attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul knew that because Jesus was raised from the dead, that he could be raised from the dead. And so you can say that because Jesus is raised from the dead, you can be raised from the dead. Because Jesus raised from the dead, I can be raised from the dead. Someone says, raised from the dead, that's right. You know, the myth is that when you die, you go straight to heaven. That's the common belief. That's not what the Bible really teaches. We sometimes use shortcut language like that. I think Christians who die do go to heaven, but they go to a place of rest first. Their body goes in the tomb. Their soul goes into a place of rest called comfort, Hades. And on the resurrection day, on the last day when Jesus returns, the soul comes out and is reunited with the body. That's when we actually go to heaven. Okay? And so there is a resurrection from the dead. And Paul said that he lived in hope of the resurrection. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. There's power then in the resurrection of Jesus to raise us from the dead. There's also power in His blood. We've just seen the verse. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. There's power to save you from your sins. There's power to forgive you from your sins. Power in the blood. And there is power in this word. Romans 1:16, the apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There's power in this message. Power to grab someone who's in the depths of sin and pull them all the way out and to raise them up and to give them a new and noble life. Thank God there's power in this message. Power to change our thinking. Power to change our minds. You know, you may have come here today as an enemy of God. I know that on Mother's Day, we get a lot of folks who come and visit that don't typically come on other days. Thank you for being here today. And there's the possibility that someone might have come here who's an enemy of God. But I want you to know today that there's power in the message of the gospel itself to change you and to change your mind, to change your life and to change your direction. It's all good. This is good. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And because of His power, we can change our destiny. In fact, we give our destiny into His hands. You know, from the moment that we begin to follow Him, maybe you were baptized 10 years ago, or maybe only 10 days ago. Maybe you were baptized 20 years ago or 50 years ago. But from the day we begin to follow Him and we take our first breath after we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, take our first breath as Christians, we put our lives into His hands until we take our final breath on this earth and enter into eternity. And let me tell you, there's no power. There's no power in the devil's hell. There's no scheme or plot concocted in the mind of man that can overcome the power of Christ. Jesus is invincible. His power does not fail. In His hand we're safe. In John chapter 6, verse 37, John 6, 37, Jesus talked about those who come to Him. You mark this verse in your Bible. He says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." And so Jesus has the power to draw you by this word. He also has the power to keep you, and He will not cast you out. In John chapter 10 and verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." There's power in Him. The devil doesn't have the power to steal you from the hand of Jesus. And there's no one on this earth who has the power to pull you and jerk you out of the hand of Jesus. The only way you can leave the hand of Jesus is if you choose, you decide to leave Him. Why would you ever do that? In His hand we're safe. And so we stand in the power of Christ, knowing that He will take us home. Now this is what mom, dad, and the kids need most. When I asked that question of Ben last week, I said, "Ben, what is it that moms, dads, and kids need most in life?" He said, "They need Jesus. And only in Christ is salvation found." Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." In Christ, that's where it's at. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, "We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Not outside, but in Christ Jesus. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's what mom, dad, and the kids who've reached an age of accountability, that's what they need. It's nice to have thoughts of mom on Mother's Day. It's nice to have pleasant thoughts of dad on Father's Day. And I don't criticize any preacher who presents a special lesson about moms and about dads. But what every person needs most is what is found in Christ alone. And when mom and dads have that, they have what will be the greatest blessings to themselves and to their sons and to their daughters. And I would ask you, mom or dad, is that what you have? Have you been baptized into Christ? Salvation is found only in Jesus. There's no other way, no other way under heaven. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And so you get an opportunity right now to come to Jesus. If you believe that He's the Son of God, you've heard His message, you believe in Him, you believe in His love for you, you believe in His death, the power of His blood, if you believe in the power that He has to raise you and to save you, if you believe in Him, then turn from sin, confess the name of Jesus, and be baptized into Him. If you would do that today, Jesus will save you. That's right. He promises He'll do that. And He doesn't disappoint. Remember, we saw that. And so you can come now while we stand and sing. Come now, please.